And sisters, and it is wonderful to be gathered together here on Christmas Eve night. What a sight you all are, and what a blessing it is. It's even just with our own presence and our own joy, we are an encouragement to each other, and we help each other to kind of go through the checkpoint, cross that bridge, and in a sense know that we've made it. Like, it's actually Christmas now. It's not just another time to prepare one other thing or in the last minute make a Christmas goodie like we may have done or do other preparations like I may have been scrambling for today just the way you did. It's Christmas now. And it's good to have even this moment, this Christmas Eve service, to calm and quiet our hearts like a child that's quiet with its mother, even like the Lord Jesus was a child, no doubt at times crying and frustrated, but often quiet. With his mother. I hope you did all get a worship folder, a bulletin there at the back. It kind of has our order to it, the different things we're doing tonight, the lighting of the candles and the songs and things that we'll be singing. I did make one interesting mistake here where I put Lee family lighting the Christ candle instead of Rogers. And the Rogers are doing it, and that was like developed beforehand. But it really would have been funny if I hadn't said that, because I don't know what Ronnie would have done. Maybe he would have come up and arm wrestled with Darius, who took an injury recently, so Ronnie might have won. And, forgive that typo there, but they will be finishing up there with the lighting of the Christ candle with the Rogers family. So now I just want to encourage you to pause for a moment of quiet prayer to prepare your hearts for the worship of the living God. Lord God, we are so thankful to come into this place, even thinking of the way in which you have come into our world, the one who created the world in his divine nature, who even was sustaining the world by that very same divine nature and divine power, entered into it in the weakness of human flesh, not even full-grown human flesh, not made as a man, such as the first Adam, but as a baby, the second Adam, to live a perfect life under the law, to be able to be the substitute, not just for one, but by the value of his divine and human life, to substitute for all as the new head of a new people. So God, we come together today to keep all of those things in our minds as we enter into a celebration that in terms of even the flow of our year is memorable and important, and yet we want to be the people who have it connected not just to the flow of our year and our set of holidays, but to the flow of all of history, of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And so we pray your blessings on this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to light the first candle of expectation and hope. And so actually, it's the Sunt family. I'm not sure how many the Sunt family are going to come up right now. All right, here comes Magnus. Although, as some of you know from Sunday mornings in this room at 9 a.m., once Magnus comes to the front, he does not leave it. And he stays for all the... Hey, buddy, here we go, right up here. All right, we're going to light the candle. I'm going to read... Yeah, this one here. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Today we light the candle of expectation and hope. May it remind each and every one of us of God's great promise to us. He is our hope, he is our Redeemer, and he is our Savior. Amen. So now, as you can, please do stand. We're going to open our service now in song using hymn number 98, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Hymn number 98, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, good. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth.
You may be seated. The Cantrell family is going to come now for the lighting of the second candle. Brother Brent will be reading for us. Kayla, she may not even mind my mentioning it to you, because she's not being rude to you. She does not speak back to you later. She has lost her voice utterly, which is an excellent sermon illustration, since we're looking at the Song of Zechariah today. Maybe that means you'll have a boy named John. Right. So we're going to hear now the lighting of the second candle from the Cantrell family.
This is Isaiah 40:3-5. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As we light the candle of preparation and peace, let it remind us to prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ.
Emma Wilkie is going to come now for the lighting of the third candle and a scripture reading from Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, the candle of proclamation and joy.
The scripture is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now we light the candle of proclamation and joy. May our hearts be forever filled with the joy of his coming.
If y'all would stand with us now, we're going to sing Holy Forever, and the words are going to be on the back of that bulletin.
Down worship to serve someone.
That singing. You may be seated as Brother Josh Thomas comes forward now to read for our fourth candle lighting.
Fourth candle is Revelation in Peace. Scriptures from Luke 2, 10 to 14. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Now we light the candle of Revelation in Peace. We celebrate the announcement of the coming King and the greatness of God's love revealed through the Christ child. Ain't no wick there.
There's one down in front. There you go. One down.
Yeah.
Front.
The wick's gone.
They were trick candles for your birthday. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll dig into the Gospel of Luke. God, we are thankful. We're thankful that we don't have to make up year by year, new things that will thrill us. Though there are different ways in which we decorate our houses, decorate our lives, enjoy the season, the family, the churches, and the communities, things that you've given to us, the truth of Christmas is the same year after year. And even what we are doing as a church body, to have the scripture read aloud, to pray, to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and to be refreshed again on the truth of the gospel. This is nourishment for us day after day, week after week, and year after year. And so, God, we pray that you will now do your work in your people through your word to the glory of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I promised you, once he comes to the front, he doesn't want to leave. Maybe he wants to be a preacher. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you were at some kind of party, right? Big Christmas party or something like this. And you simply were to hear someone in a group say, "Do you hear what I hear?" And then everyone in the group burst out laughing, and you had no idea why. So you're at the Christmas party. You just hear, "Do you hear what I hear?" They all laugh. Like, what? What are you going to do? Your very next words to the group, maybe even to someone you know well, is, what happened? What? Why are you all laughing? What's going on? I missed something. And then they say, oh, he just told the greatest joke. He said, what Christmas carol do they sing in a mental hospital? Do you hear what I hear? And what you need to understand is if you're not there in the flow of the actual joke, right, you have to ask, what did I miss? What happened? The other day, actually, Brother Ken Potter from over across the way here, he came out to the distribution center and I helped him a bit. We yucked it up for a while and had a good time. And then at the end, out of nowhere, he says to me, I'll tell you, you can pray for me. The other day, I had a hard one at Walmart. I was in there shopping for some vitamins, and someone threw omega-3 fish oils over and nailed me with the bottle. I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that, Ken. And he said, yeah, but the doctor said my injuries were only super fish oil. Now, for Ken, there's a whole story to it, actually. Because a few weeks earlier in this very room, in like late October, I had used that as an opening sermon illustration. And so now Ken and I go back and forth with this excellent high-class dad jokes, right? And I'm glad to be learning from the best. And what's happening as we come to this scripture text today in Luke chapter 1, when we come to Zechariah's prophecy, which is set out sort of as a song, right? Our series has been the Songs of Christmas, and it is poetic in its original presentation. Zechariah's prophecy is almost like that what did I miss moment. It has a way of filling you in. It's as if Zechariah is the one that you were able to get out of the whole group. What happened then? Oh, well, let me fill you in. Any time that we see something take place that we don't know about or that we couldn't have imagined, or that we would have denied what is possible before hearing about what is now fact, we know then we need to get up to speed on the story. And so what's happening in this way in Zechariah's prophecy is in a short space, you're getting up to speed on the story of the birth of the God-man. And so Zechariah, you may recall, was the husband of Elizabeth, who herself was cousin to Mary, although it seems like a much older cousin, which is why last year when I preached Elizabeth and her section of Luke 1, I titled it Antichrist. And so he's sort of almost just like uncle figure, if you like. Zechariah has been unable to speak after he did not believe the angel's message. Now, during this time, you may recall, Mary comes to visit her much older, like second cousin. And when she arrives, the baby, John the Baptist, leaps within the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says, who am I that the mother of my Lord would visit me? And there Jesus is called Lord for the first time, the title of Yahweh himself from the Old Testament. And now, after the whole scene of John the Baptist's birth, where Elizabeth is holding forth, no, his name will be John. No, no one in your family has this name. How could you do that? And of course, then he writes on the tablet, Zechariah does, his name is John. And after all this takes place, Zechariah can now speak. And one of the first things he speaks is what we now will read and what is said to him upon inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We not only have it in terms of the record the Holy Spirit has given to the church in the scripture. No, it even says that his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now, one quick point. One reason why we're quickly reviewing this. The whole time he couldn't speak, he was listening. He was listening, no doubt, to what Mary reported the angel Gabriel had told her. He was listening to the things his wife Elizabeth was thinking, to the things that his wife Elizabeth was confessing. Mary, young cousin, who I have watched throughout all my years of barrenness and desiring a child, who I watched come up from like a flower out of the ground, just now reaching your young maidenhood, you're the mother of my Lord. Zechariah, when he first starts talking again, it's not that he now is finally ready to pepper Elizabeth and Mary with questions. From their first reports, from everything he's heard, and from his knowledge of Scripture, he's actually ready to start praising immediately. He's connected it. He's felt the threads. He's seen it. He's known it. The man of the tribe of Levi, who has offered sacrifices year after year after year, is understanding what is about to happen in the one who will offer the final sacrifice of himself. And so here we read in Luke 1, starting in verse 68, Zechariah's song, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So we're getting up to speed. What is the meaning of the birth of this baby? What is the meaning of all of this that's happening, of angels breaking through the sky, of the glory of the Lord surrounding shepherds, of shepherds themselves being the first ones to come and worship a newborn king who's laid down in a manger? What is the meaning of all this? "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." It is interesting that the very first word out of his mouth, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel," over and over again, this is used throughout Scripture. All that can be done is to weave everything together and in one moment speak blessing out to God. We'll even see more of exactly why. But this is one of those times when you almost can't speak, right? Everything has come to pass that you would have hoped. You're so happy on a wedding day or a birthday or just the day that your team won a championship. You're speechless and everything because, not because you don't know anything, but because you know so much things, so many things that are woven together in this one moment. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's redeemed and visited his people." He's not simply thinking first and foremost about all the other practical things that are fixed by what God has done, though that's important and though that's real. He's thinking first and foremost about what this means for the character of God. Do you see, if we came in tonight to talk about all kinds of little things that went well for us this year, or things we could be thankful for, things that went bad for us this year, what we could be sorrowful for, right? That'd be a useful exercise. And yet it would take us all night long. And yet if we see how through all those things, God is blessed and God is provided, we're then on the same topic. We're all summed up into one thing, which is exactly what Colossians 1 says about Christ, in whom all things are summed up. So kind of the first point I want to give you, it's always a unique message. I want to make certain things memorable because we're not writing and thinking in the same way. So these are all "let God, let God." The first is just "let God be the center of Christmas." Blessed be God. You will have the most remarkable Christmas when you have God at the center of Christmas. It reminds me very much of the old C.H. Spurgeon quote I love so dearly. "I looked at Jesus and a dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away." And it's so easy to get distracted by the sort of dove of peace, right? Of friendly sort of memories of the past, of trying to chase after some kind of perfect Christmas. I'll tell you, if you actually focus on who God is in the baby Jesus Christ, who becomes, of course, the man Christ, who lays down his life for us that he might take it up again, if you simply say, "Blessed be God," tomorrow morning, you will find yourself with the Christmas God intends. But also, let God come at Christmas. He's visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Interestingly, this is the exact same language that is used in Ruth, right? He has visited his people. That is actually the very Hebrew verb used when they're now going to go back out of the land of the Moabites now and go back to the promised land. Or also it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. Well, raising up a horn of salvation, those are the very words that we saw almost a month ago now in Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. Now, he knows well the words of Hannah from 1 Samuel. So the Lord has drawn near. God is coming near, as we often think, at Christmas time. And yet, we need to consider the phrase again, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. We would not find it to be a good thing to have God drawing near to us if there was not a plan to raise up for us a horn of salvation, if there was not a way of peace made for us. There are certain times when my children don't like it that Dad is drawing near. It's usually when they've been screaming at each other, or when I hear something thrown or whatever. Oh, friends, it's just not good news that God is drawing near for us if he has not given us what one of our candles was, revelation and peace. It's what he reveals to us of his intentions, of his word and his actions that makes us say, this is good news. We would expect, actually, that his second coming was his first. His second coming in Revelation 19, astride a white horse, glistening armor, and with a mighty, which he doesn't actually have to use because he opens his mouth and destroys his enemies. We would think that's the way he's coming. We would think that he's coming the very first time, like in Daniel chapter 7, as is prophesied, beast after beast after beast. But then finally, one comes like a son of man. And this one that actually looks like a human being comes to the Ancient of Days, and the books are open. My book is very long. My life feels awfully short. But my book is very long, and I don't want anyone to read it. And neither do you. And so he doesn't come the first time ready to open the books. He doesn't come the first time riding astride a white horse like a champion who's going to say, open the gates. I'm coming all the way into town with a great parade of all the loot I've brought in from my great battle. He comes the first time as a baby in a manger, intending to clear the books, intending to win a battle for us. And so this is actually, you have to let God come at Christmas this way. Because if you've not prepared a heart that humbly recognizes that you need that Savior, then you're not ready for him. If you think perhaps that you need a moral example, or perhaps I should say a moral example only, because we do need a moral example. We do need to be inspired by the example of Christ. And yet if you thought you only needed just such a thing, you would leave Christmas making excellent New Year's resolutions, all of which you would fail at. We need a Savior. We need a substitute, one who is Christ the Lord. We even sang this together. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. My wife would be perfect, excellent at keeping the house tidy and clean if she would just kick out her husband and children and send them to live in a hotel. And in a way, we easily could imagine, this would make me an excellent person. And anything that fills in that blank, if it is of human origin, it's just going to fail. It's ridiculous. It's the kind of thing that should make us laugh. What can make you a good person is by marrying, as the scripture says, right? The bride of Christ is united to Christ, and all that is his becomes ours. All that is ours became his, nailed to his cross, buried in his tomb, never to be seen again. You need to let God come at Christmas. And it requires, in this sense, being humble enough to know that when he visits and redeemed his people, it's his work. This is how he raises up a horn of salvation for us. Also, we could say, let God define Christmas, right? He blows through now, Zechariah does, like that explanation of the joke. He's basically now taking us all the way back through. This is why this happened. This is why the God-man was born in the house of a servant David, as he spoke by the prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. All of it. Nothing is left off to the side. There was an old quip told of Mark Twain going up and down the Mississippi River where one pilot was only able to make it all the way down the Mississippi by getting really light on the shoals and throwing off all the cargo at various points before he got to New Orleans. And what was said to him was not that he was a great pilot, because he was meant to get the boat safely down the river with all of its baggage, right? With all of the load that would actually pay the freight. In a sense, you almost feel here like Zechariah is showing how God accomplished everything, and he brought all the baggage with him, right? All the threads, all the promises, whether it was to Abraham or David. Last week, we used kind of this funny illustration about Santa Claus, but sometimes it's actually good. There even was a biography put out, Santa Claus, a biography by Jerry Bowler, if you want to look it up. And he goes through the entire cultural history of Santa Claus, which I find rather fascinating. Because we just kind of feel like the big man in the red suit has kind of always been there. And yet actually we're coming up only about 100 years with that particular presentation of him. And actually Coca-Cola is largely responsible for him, which kind of makes sense. Looks like he's been drinking lots of Coke and milk and cookies. If you go before that, in our English-speaking tradition, it's mainly Father Christmas, who's much more gaunt, and he's kind of like, he's a little bit more like an Asheville guy who does hiking all the time out in the woods and everything like that, you know? On the other hand, you have Papa Noel from the French tradition, goes back a little bit further even than Father Christmas, really skinny and kind of just a normal old man. And if you go back about 1,000 years, there's almost nothing, right, except for the old legends then about who we may know, St. Nicholas of Myra, a 4th century church father. And so here, we have this cultural history going back that we think like is forever, this kind of Santa Claus guy, like the red hat, he's always been there, right? Of course, he didn't even get a red-nosed lead reindeer until the lifetime of like my father, which is very recent by comparison. Think now about what Zechariah is doing. Zechariah is showing all of the ancient prophecies, predictions, everything is brought forward into this here moment. In one sense, there's nothing new about it. Even though in other senses, there's everything new about it. In another sense, there's nothing new about it, as all that's been spoken by the prophets has been picked up and carried on in this child. Notice now in this verse 76, did you hear as we read, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." It's as if now he finally has arrived at his own son. This is what's so important about Zechariah. He gets to talk for the first time, having confirmed what the angel said should be the case, that his son will be named John. And he's talking first and foremost about Yahweh God and what he's doing in the son of cousin Mary, in the Lord that's born there. And now, yes, what the meaning of my son's life is in connection to him. And so we let God define Christmas. Let God give the gifts of Christmas. This is God in verse 72, showing mercy promised to our fathers and remembering his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. How much of that had anything to do with you or me? Only that very last line, that we might serve him without fear. See, this is the gospel. You've got to let God give you the gifts. You know how it is at Christmas, where if, you know, you might say to this, "Oh, but you didn't get any." We cannot feel that way toward God. "Oh, God, but of course we have to do this. We have to add something in. God, let me be part of my salvation as well." That is not the way the gospel works. However, just like Zechariah says, in order that we might serve him without fear, the gospel accomplishes its work so that men and women who have repented and believed in Christ are called from death to life and now are filled with the Spirit, do get to serve him without fear. Do you see, if you envision your Christian life as serving God, potentially with fear, then you've not understood the gospel. That means that in some way you've heard the gospel as if it means you get to get back on track and finally do it right this time. But you could screw it up. There is a certain fear or heaviness. I'm going to take this seriously now. I'm not going to blow my chance. But Zechariah has in mind that we are going to serve God without fear. How could we serve God without fear? unless it was that Jesus' merit and Jesus' work is substituted for us. And yes, of course, we then have ups and downs, but the judgment has already come, and it's come in my favor and yours because it's come on the basis of Christ, not on the basis of whatever service I did in the past or get to offer in the future, which is why it is serving without fear. Let God give you the gifts of Christmas. You must be humble enough to receive it. And this, let God be the goal of Christmas. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before him to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. If it's about something else in the ultimate sense, then you'll miss it. We're going to get from John the Baptist, even in his ministry, knowledge of the Most High. So God's coming is not right unless prophetic preparation is made. We could say prophetic here has to do with knowledge that turns hearts. See, it's not just a head knowledge. It's a knowledge that beams in the heart. Not my favorite Christmas movie, but still a good and useful one that many of you probably enjoy. Elf. And Will Ferrell's elf character journeys down from the North Pole, and he comes into Manhattan, where all Christmas movies are supposed to take place, either Chicago or Manhattan, apparently, unless they're Hallmark, but that's another issue. And in a famous scene, he is now employed in the mall, and the mall Santa's about to come, right? And all the children get excited, Santa! And he is far more excited than all the children. He is thrilled. They all look bored compared to him. Santa, I know him. But of course, then he is furious when he recognizes that this Santa sits on a throne of lies and he's not the real Santa. Part of the point is he has first-hand sweet knowledge. And so he's filled with passion. We could put these two things together in the purpose of what John the Baptist will do. You're the prophet of the Most High. So he's telling things, yes, knowledge in the mind, but inflaming hearts. What John the Evangelist, John the Apostle, right, will write and say of him is turning the hearts of the fathers toward their children and the hearts of the fathers, of the children to the fathers. Right? You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. What kind of preparation does the Lord need? The preparation of such preaching that gets your heart ready to receive him. Because of the tender mercy of our God. I just want you to see here that if Christmas is cut off from the story of sin and salvation, it withers into sentiment. If Christmas is cut off from the story of sin and salvation, it withers into sentiment. And I hope that Christmas blooms out into all kinds of sentiment for you, right? That you have terrific memories year after year of the annual festival of celebrating Christ and of your family around you and people who come home in the dead of winter and thinking about the light of Christ entering the world when it's dark during the year and we have all these lights. And I hope there's a full flower of sentiment. But if at the root it gets cut off from the story of sin and salvation, from Genesis to Revelation, like Zechariah has been showing, spoken by the mouth of the prophets, remembering the Holy Covenant, fulfilling the word to Abraham and David, then it will end up being mere sentiment. This is the tender mercy of our God in verse 7-8, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Almost the exact same words of Malachi 4:2. The morning star will arise with healing in his wings, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Almost the exact words of Isaiah 11. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. God's kindness gives you a healer, a defeater of death, and a guide for life. I can't preach it any better than he does. So as we conclude, let's hear these verses once more. Verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We all want peace, but your feet don't know how to get there. They need the light of God's word. But now even more, what if the Lord Jesus himself came and took you by the hand, the very source of light, and walked you right on through? Or even hear this idea of the sunrise visiting us, as Malachi said, with healing in his wings, giving light to those who can't walk through the shadow of death, light is a sign of guidance, yes, but also a sign of life-giving. We're the winter solstice. Every day is going to start getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer, and somewhere in March there'll be enough rays to start drawing out the first green of spring. And it's as if with Christ here, Zechariah is saying, echoing Malachi, he's now drawing out spiritual life from his people. And this is all because of what? Remember what he said? Because of the tender mercy of our God. So if you want a reason for all of this, all the time, over and over again in Scripture, from every angle, it's just because God is kind. Because he has tender mercy for his people. And a plan by which, yes, he is greatly glorified in the goodness he has done for his people. So Almighty God has tender mercy. Perhaps you'll see it fresh and in a different way today, for the first time, in flesh of a newborn baby. Even as we sing Silent Night at the end of the service, Silent Night, Holy Night, of course there are many ways in which it wasn't very silent. There are many ways in which it probably felt dirty and not very holy. And yet, he came. And in his person united truly true human nature and true divine nature. And in that sense, he brought this kind of holiness, you might say, into the world. The very holiness that he would maintain as an innocent law-keeping man and take to the cross to substitute for you and me. If you will repent and believe and trust in Jesus' name, you will have forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. You will be joined to Christ and given life by his Holy Spirit. And it will be true for you that the light will have come into the world, lit up the darkness you were sitting in, and guided your feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that, not in a way that's maybe cliche or light or glib, we certainly don't want that, but in a way that is deep and true and heavy, help us to look at the manger and also see the cross. What a sweet, tender, quivering hand that we easily imagine on Christmas morning. And that is good and right. What humility shown in a demonstration that, yes, the second Adam would not come full grown like the first Adam. He would live under the law. He would grow day by day. He would fulfill all righteousness. And so, yes, we think of that sweet, tender baby hand. And yet it would grow to the mighty hand of a man that would not bruise a tender, burning wick. It would not put out, and would stretch that hand out on the cross and be pierced and die for our transgressions. And yet rise for our justification. So that through him, through the very flesh that we celebrate, born this day, we could have substitution and renewal and life. And Lord, even now as we turn to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may it be that we reach out and feast on you through faith. Even as Jesus says in John 6, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. May we be aware of that this Christmas night when we think of how you took on flesh and blood, so that you might substitute for us in our flesh and blood. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have now the Rogers coming to light the Christ candle, which is meant to symbolize the entrance of Christ, the light of Christ into the world.
The Christ candle is a scripture for that. It's Luke 1:30-35. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.
And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God.
as we light the Christ candle. Now we light the Christ candle, we rejoice that the promise of God has been fulfilled in the coming of the baby born in a manger.
As they finish getting that lit, let's all stand together, and you can turn to hymn number 87, Joy to the World. Be seated. The deacons are going to come forward, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. What a great way to celebrate Christmas as we think about Christ's incarnation, which is simply a fancy way of saying enfleshment, taking on flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John writes. He continues later on in the opening of his Gospel, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus took on flesh so that he might die in that flesh for you and for me. That was the point. That was the purpose. He wasn't just wishing that he could enjoy the glory of his creation for the first time. He was intending to win his bride. He was intending to live a life that would fulfill righteousness he might give to her. And intending to live a life that might substitute for the dirtiness, the filthiness that we brought to him. Clothe us with his righteousness. If that is what your heart treasures today, if you are a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your heart, as we just sang, is like a flower opening up before him to receive him, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. However, we don't want you to take the Lord's Supper with us if that is not true of you. We wouldn't want you to say with your actions what you've not yet said with your lips. Because even here, as we take the Lord's Supper, it is not somehow powerful because I have any ability to change it like a priest in that way. It is not somehow powerful by its mere operation. It is made powerful by faith. What equipment has God given you to take in this food right now? A digestive system. That is how you receive all of the nourishment from everything you've ever eaten. What equipment has God given you to receive all the nourishment and all the benefits of Christ? We feed on Christ through faith. That is what Christ has given you. You feed on Christ through faith. And if you're a baptized believer in Christ, again, we encourage you, feed on Christ through faith with us tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that once again we are preparing you room, even as we think about your broken body and your shed blood in the Lord's Supper tonight. May we think about how you took on that body, took on that blood in the miracle of the incarnation and in your birth on Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. writing to the Corinthians, said, I gave also to you that which I received from the Lord. Then on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When he blessed it, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took in the same way also the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. We praise the Lord together. You can simply stick that cup into the seat back in front of you or hand it to one of the deacons on the way back. They also are the ones you want to catch their eye if you did not happen to grab a candle as you came out in the door, or if your toddler child has already broken that candle. Either way. I want to draw our attention briefly to Silent Night, number 91. We will just continue singing the first verse as long as it takes to get everything lit up, but also the verse number 3, Silent Night, Holy Night. Son of God, loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. So we will sing those two verses back and forth until we get them all lit up. And let us also remember that it is a sign of the light coming out from the Christ candle and then going out and increasing mathematically, growing exponentially as people have told and shared the gospel and the people of Christ have grown generation by generation. So please do stand as you are able and we will sing together. Silent Night.
Round the unburned.
you may want to keep that candle going because aged eyes may have trouble reading the benediction. If you don't, that's your light. But the benediction is something I'd love for us all to read together. This actually has been used among English-speaking Christians for almost 400 years now as a prayer for Christmas night. As you're able, let's go ahead and now read this as our benediction together. O God, you make us glad by the yearly festival of the birth of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we, who joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, may with sure confidence behold him when he comes to be our Judge, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. May God be with you.